Well, turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke. We are going to be looking at that famous Christmas passage from Luke chapter 2 in conclusion to our series as we see the reality that a child has indeed been born. And so I'll remind you of what we have covered so far. I recognize it's not Christmas Day, but I will not be here preaching on Christmas Day. And so Greg assured me he would be able to find another Christmas text somewhere in the Bible. But this Christmas, we're going to have a wonderful time looking at Luke 2 as the conclusion of our series. There's been a child that has been promised to us. We saw this from Genesis 3. God came to our first parents and he said, "I am sending a redeemer." And that was the very hope of our first parents. And that was the tension throughout the Old Testament as God protected this seed who would come, and he would come on our behalf to deliver us from that serpent of old. And then we turned into Isaiah 9, and we saw that during one of the darkest times in Israel's history, when Israel was at their lowest of lows, God again holds the promise out that there is going to be one who will come, Israel, who will be your king, and he's going to reign over you as your mighty counselor, as your almighty God, your everlasting Father, and your Prince of Peace. He is coming. And now today we get to see in Luke 2 that this child has indeed been born. He has come. And all the promises that were wrapped up around him have indeed come with him. This is the hope of the nations. And this child is born for you and for me. The phrase that I've been using for the titles of these sermons, a child has been promised to us, a child has been given to us, a child has now come to us, is taken, as we see from Isaiah 9, a child is born, a child is given to you. And you'll see that phrase again used by the angels as they declare that this child was born for you. This good news was for you and for me. And it drives that home that this is a personal Savior that is to be your God and is to deliver you from your sins. So we're going to see the personal aspect of this good news declared from on high. Let's begin in verse 1. We're going to read down to 21. Our passage really, though, will focus on the story of the shepherds. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. And so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men.' So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. What a beautiful passage. As we hear the first time this amazing good news of a Savior being born, being declared from the angels themselves from on high. I wonder, beloved church, if you've ever been put into a rush because of good news. In a fallen world, I think we know the rush of attending to a crisis, of attending to an emergency. When a child or someone we know has fallen ill or they've had an accident and you need to rush down to help them, you need to rush to attend to their need. We are all too used to, in this fallen world, the sounds of sirens, the sounds of ambulances, the sound of all this trouble going on that starts to breed this panic inside as we need to attend to the issues of our day. Another breaking news story, another shooting, another tragedy, another storm that has devastated another area. We are all too used to the emergency of bad news, of rushing down to attend to the trouble at hand as the fire trucks go by again to attend to the fires. We see it again and again. A rush to attend to the bad news. But here in our text, we have news that is so good, it puts the shepherds into a holy rush to see if this thing is indeed true. We read of these shepherds and we don't read of how when they hear this news from the angels on high, we don't read of how they make sure that their flocks are attended to. They make sure that their family matters are taken care of. What we read is that as soon as they hear this good news, they say, let us go and let us see if this is indeed true for us. I want to speak today of the emergency of good news. You need to rush down and see if this is indeed true. Do not leave this matter unattended. It is good news for you. We're going to see in the life of these shepherds, the invitation of the good news from the angels. We're going to see their response to this good news. And we're going to finally see the effects of this good news on the shepherds themselves. And I pray that this good news will become your reality, will become your joy, will become your peace as well. Let's begin then with the news that is being declared. God sends an angel to bring this announcement. Verse 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Remember how Pastor Bilsma was speaking of how the most common response to these angels is a fear, is a dread, because these angels are perfect. These angels are holy. If you remember, one angel was able to defeat an army of 185,000 Assyrians. These angels are far more powerful than we are. And so an angel appears to these shepherds who are minding their own business in a field, and all of a sudden this angel shows up, and what do you expect but that they have great fear in their hearts. But this angel is quick to tell them, fear not, because what I am bringing to you is such good news. It is going to remove the fear, it is going to remove the anxiety, and it is going to replace it with a burning joy. And this news is so good. He tells us in verse 11, that for unto you shepherds in the field is born this day, unto you here today is a child that is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He was born for you. This is why he came, and he was born as your Savior. He knew exactly what his mission was. He was going to the cross of Calvary to take your sin, to take your judgment. The angels are joyous to declare it. And we know that Jesus had the cross before him. It was joy that was set before him to go to that cross. He is joyful to be your Savior and to be mine. This is why he came. This is such good news of inexplicable glory. And so all the angels in heaven are not sitting down and watching this event. They are up from the benches, and they are declaring it throughout the heavens. A multitude of angels are going to rush on scene to say, this is such good news. And we hear the first Christmas song that has ever been sung. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The angel has declared a child has been born for you, not to Mary and to Joseph, not to the parents, but to everyone who will believe in this child. He has come for you. And he says that this child is going to bring glory to God in the highest. Because with the coming of the Son, they are going to see the mercy of God. They are going to see the compassion of God. They are going to see his saving grace and power to fallen sinners like you and me in a light they have never seen before. And so they say, this is going to bring God glory to the highest degree possible. It's going to fill the heavens with praise to the furthest reaches, because this child has come to save you. And this child is bringing glory to God in the highest way. J.C. Ryle explains it this way. He says, God's power was already seen in creation. It was already, his justice was already seen in the flood, but his mercy remained to be fully revealed by the appearing and atonement of Jesus Christ. And such was the purport of the angel's song. And happy are they that can enter into its meaning and with their hearts subscribe to its contents. The coming of our Savior revealed the mercy of God in a whole new light. And so it's going to bring glory to God in the highest, and it's going to bring a peace on earth like none that has ever been experienced. Because with this Savior comes a declaration. If you're an enemy of God, you are a sinner, you can be at peace with God. He was restoring our relationship with our God who walked with us in the garden. But in our fall, we have now become estranged to him. And this Son is going to come with the news that you can be at peace with God. We now have the ministry of reconciliation that we are declaring to the nations, that though you be an enemy, though you be against God, you can have your heart changed because you can be at peace with God through the atoning sacrifice of the Son, the forgiveness of sin, relationship with the God who made and designed you. This is what is coming in Jesus, and this peace will one day change everything. And right now we are even experiencing it here on earth. We experience it in our relationship with God. We are experiencing it in our relationships with each other as brothers and sisters. And one day we will experience it in a new heavens and earth as the Prince of Peace reigns. And there's no more war, no more conflict, no more pain, no more suffering. That's the peace that we will experience because of the coming of this Son. I want you to notice that this glorious, amazing, astounding news is coming to these lowly shepherds in a field. I know that when we think of shepherds, we often think of it in a positive light, right? We think of King David and how that was such a beautiful picture of how of what our Lord would be. You think of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So we often look back on shepherds and we think, oh, what a beautiful poetic imagery this is for the relationship God has to us. We are like sheep that have gone astray. He comes after us. He pursues us. But during this time, these shepherds were not held in such high regard. In fact, they were one of the lowest classes in all of society. They were despised because these shepherds were one of the poorest classes. And so they would hire themselves out to other shepherds, and they were often known for stealing sheep from other pastures. They were treated as being those who were dishonorable because the religious of this day recognized that the shepherds could not always attend the ceremonies. They could not always do the ceremonial cleansing practices because they were busy working with the sheep. And so the religious of the day thought the shepherds were not to be respected at all for their disinvolvement with the church. And more than that, these shepherds were considered to be such low people that they weren't even allowed to testify in the courts of the day. They could not give a testimony as a witness because people just deemed them unreliable. And so the news coming to these shepherds is very significant. Because it is telling us the type of people that God is delivering this good news to. It is not people who are deserving of it. It is not people who are worthy of it. It is not people who have any right or claim to such good news, but it comes to us. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. The first people to receive this amazing, astounding news is these shepherds, not the religious elite, not the kings and rulers of the day, these lowly shepherds. And this continues a theme throughout the book of Luke. God is coming to lowly Mary. God is coming to these lowly shepherds. God is not coming for those who think they are well, for those who think they got it all together. He's coming for those who feel broken, who understand their need, who understand that they need someone to save them from their sins, that they are messy people. This is who the news is being declared to. It is people that understand they are sinners in need of the grace of God. And so, you can ask, you know, is this news really for me? You can think about your past, and you can think about the things you've done, and maybe you would come up to me and say, Brother Huseman, I don't think you understand the things that I've said, the cutting words that I've used with my spouse or with my children. I don't think you understand the history that I got. I don't think this good news is for a sinner like me. This is often a struggle people have. They think if there is such good and extraordinary news, there's no way that it could be coming my way. I am simply not deserving of one who would give his life for mine. But this is exactly why Christ came. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter your history. God is a God who again and again will go to the dark streets and alleyways to pursue people who need their Savior, who need someone who will redeem them from their sins. You remember the story of Hosea, one of a beautiful picture in the Old Testament of the love of God. Hosea is called to marry this wife who is given to adultery. She's given to following for other lovers. And Hosea marries this woman, and they have a few children, and it doesn't take long, and this woman is after these other suitors, after these other lovers, she has abandoned her husband. And you know, Jesus said, there's no other cause for divorce but on the grounds of adultery. Hosea could have rightfully at this moment said, I'm not pursuing my wife. I'm not going to chase after her because of the sin that she has committed. But God says to Hosea, Hosea, I want you to go find your wife. You ever think about what God is picturing here? Hosea is a prophet of God. And he was told to go to places that it would seem that no prophet should ever go. Into these dark streets and alleyways where they knew they were doing things that were dirty, that were messy, that were broken. And here this prophet of God walks because he's in pursuit of his wife. And God says, go find your wife, Hosea. And what is he doing? He's showing his love for broken sinners like you and me. That he's going to come into our dark streets. He's going to come into our past. In our messy, broken lives, and he's willing to redeem us from that sin. That's why God says, go find your wife. And that's why this news is coming to these lowly shepherds who did not ask for it, who were not seeking it, who were not studying the Bible, trying to figure things out, because the good news comes again and again to broken people like you and me. Everyone qualifies for this good news. So rise with the shepherds. Come and see. A Savior has been born for you. I want to then consider the response of this good news. So they hear this good news. And then in verse 12, we read of how they go and see something that would confirm the good news for themselves. So verse 12, we hear of a sign. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And what a sign this was. Here is the King of all kings, and he is coming into the world, and he's not being born among the kings and rulers of the day, not in some Buckingham Palace, not in some royal garb and clothes, not as some warrior king. He is laid down in a manger. This is already beginning the humiliation of our Lord. The one who designed a place for the birds of the air to take rest from their flights. Place the stars in the heavens above. There's no place in the inn for him to lay his head. he will be lying in a manger. The significance of the sign, why it stands out, is because you would never expect to see a child in a feeding trough. What is he doing in this stable, in this barn with the animals? This is already the beginning of his humiliation, for the manger is a stone throw away from the cross. And our King of Kings is not ashamed to lie down in a manger, to go through his earthly life with no place to lay his head, to be rejected by Jerusalem, to be rejected by the Jews, to be betrayed by his own disciples. He is not ashamed to go to a cross where he would be spat upon, nailed, and crucified, because he considers this his glory. I am saving a people. I am willing to take your shame. I am willing to take your guilt. You ever consider the paradox that the Bible describes the cross of Christ as the most glorious event in all of the Bible, where we see God's own Son being crucified? Why is it described as his glory? He is taking our shame, he is taking our guilt, and he is proud to do it. He is glorified in doing it, because he is willing to save you from your sins. He's not ashamed to get in the dirt and the grime of our reality and even be nailed on a rugged cross if it means saving you. This is why he is in a manger, lying down, humble, as the King of Kings. But don't get confused who this person is. He is indeed the Lord of Lords. The angels have declared it, and now the shepherds are rushing down to see it. So we see in verse 15, that when the angels have went away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. We don't read of how the shepherds sat down for a while and said, "Hey, that was quite the show. That was quite the event. Maybe one of us should write that down and we could put it up on New York Times and we'd have a next bestsellers list. We could probably make a small profit telling people about this story. We could probably get rich now and get out of this low condition of going, taking care of these flocks." They are not concerned in the least about any of these things. Their first words were not, "Wow, did you consider that the heavens just broke open here and we just saw a multitude of angels?" That is not what concerns the shepherds. They say, "Did you hear that good news? We got to rush down and see if it is indeed true what the angels are declaring. A child is born for us." That's what consumes their mind. And so they rush down to see if the thing is true. Could it be that Emmanuel himself, God, has come in the flesh? Could it be that a Redeemer has been born for you and for me? And so they abandon all things and they run down to make sure and to see for themselves if this thing was indeed true. I want to invite you to come and see again this Christmas, because this is a matter of great urgency. I don't mean that lightly. This good news is a matter of urgency. You need to come and see. This may be the last Christmas you are ever offered. The Bible always presses us home and says, "Today, if you hear his voice, come and see these things for yourself." I want to encourage you, because when you read of these shepherds going, you immediately follow their haste with what they found. They run to see if the thing is true, and what's the next words? They found it to be just as God had told them. And if you come to the Lord, you seek him with all your heart, you are promised you will indeed find it to be all true. And so if there is good news to such a degree that Jesus can set you free from your sins, don't you want to run? Don't you want to drop all and make sure that the thing is true for you, that a Savior can deliver you from your sins? Come and see what the angels are declaring. Come and see what the shepherds are so overjoyed about. Come and see what Mary is treasuring in her heart. Come and see a Savior born for you. Lastly, I want to consider then the effects of this good news. Verse 17, when the shepherds saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. This good news of the gospel, the first thing it made the shepherds want to do is to spread it. They had just encountered a deliverer who was born. The sign had rung true. That means the good news is indeed verified. And so now they want to go and tell the world. I don't think this is unnatural to us as human beings. If you ever go on an amazing vacation, or you see an amazing sight, or you do a spectacular experience, what do you want to do? You want to go and tell your family. You want to tell your friends. You want to tell everyone around you. Just like Alex Koenig wants to tell everyone here. She said yes. She said yes. This is good news. And when you got good news, you want to go and you want to tell the world. And that's what you see happening in the hearts of these disciples, of these shepherds. They're amazed by the extraordinary good news, and they say, who else can we tell? Who else can we spread this news of a Savior born to us? I want to encourage us to that end, to spread this good news. It would almost be criminal for these shepherds to hold it in. Imagine if everyone in the world had a disease, and you were the only one who held the cure, and you had a large abundance of it, and you had enough to even save the world. Imagine you took that cure, it healed you, but then you just hid it away. You never told a friend, you never told your neighbor, you never told anyone in the outside world. Would it not almost be criminal that you are not declaring that good news that they can be cured from their sickness by this treatment? We have such good news that means people can be delivered from eternal chains of darkness, can be delivered from a judgment that is coming. How can we hold this in? How can we keep this to ourselves? Does it not require that we go and tell the world abroad that a Savior has been born for us? It motivates us to want to tell the world around us. And if you maybe are perhaps not feeling that again this year, I would encourage you, you're thinking about the family get-togethers, and you're thinking about, you know, the times that you're going to be meeting up with your coworkers, and you're nervous to share the gospel once again. Can I invite you to take another good look at the manger, to take a good look at your Savior who came for you, to remind yourself of that good news, the power of it, and stay there until your heart burns and it almost becomes a, I can do no other, but tell the people around me of the love of a Savior for me. That's what was burning in the hearts of these disciples. We see that they are burning with a zeal to spread the good news. They weren't qualified. They didn't have doctor's degrees. They didn't do an evangelism class. They just had seen and experienced it for themselves, and they said, we got to get this out there. So they were motivated to tell the world, but we see also that the shepherds were filled with a heart of worship. Look at verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The shepherds would one day have to return home from this amazing event. Our Sundays lead into Mondays. Our conferences lead into everyday work weeks. Our Christmas season will again begin into a new year where we will be in the everyday humdrum of our lives. But there's something that is still ringing within the heart of the shepherds. The worship that they had experienced in this moment was continuing in their heart. And they brought that into their workplace. There is a spirit of worship and praise going on. Sunday is not meant to be just an event that we forget on Monday. It's to fuel us throughout the whole week so that we have a spirit of praise and worship the entire time. And every time we come back to these moments, our hearts are again stirred, and we are again fueled for another week to go into these dark regions and share the good news of the gospel. They had a spirit of worship and praise. And you see that at the beginning of the narrative, we began with angels who are what? They're praising God and saying glory to God in the highest. And now that worship has spilled over. That bug has now been spread to the shepherds, as they are returning home and they are praising and glorifying God for everything they had seen and heard. Worship is contagious. Our worship fuels our evangelism. Our evangelism is fueled by our worship. And these two go hand in hand together, and we see this affecting the lives of these shepherds. Now, I want to ask you, if this news does not affect you, Does it not bend your heart in worship and move you to glorify your God? Let me read a poem by a man named Joseph Bilal that I think encapsulates the true joy of Christmas. He says this. He says, "Praise God for Christmas. Praise Him for the incarnation, for the Word made flesh. I will not sing of shepherds watching flocks on frosty nights or angel choristers. I will not sing of a stable barn in Bethlehem or lowing oxen, wise men trailing star with gold, frankincense, and myrrh." He says, "Tonight I will sing praise to the Father who stood on heaven's threshold and said farewell to His Son as He stepped across the stars to Bethlehem and Jerusalem. And I will sing praise to the infinite, eternal Son who became most finite, a baby who would one day be executed for my crime. Praise Him in the heavens. Praise Him in the stable. Praise Him in my heart." The center of this Christmas story is not the shepherds. It's not the angels. We're not even told the name of the angel who came to declare the news. The center of this good news is on the child who was born for you. It's this Savior that receives our worship, that receives our praise exclusively. For He has come to save you and me from our sins. I want to ask you, what will you do with this child? What will you do with this child that has indeed come? You can look back in history. It is irrefutable that this man has made a mark that cannot be denied as something other than miraculous. Listen to how one preacher summarizes the life of Jesus. His name is Dr. James Francis. He says this. Listen closely. He says, "Here is a man who was born in an obscure village as a child of a peasant woman, and he grew up in another obscure village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30, and then for 3 years was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. And he never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He had nothing to do with this world except the naked power of his divine manhood. And while still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away from him. One of them denied him. Another betrayed him. He was turned over to his enemies, and he went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon the cross between two thieves, and his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth while he was dying. And when he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. And 19 wide centuries have come and gone, and today he is the center of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am far within my mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, and all the navies that were ever built, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon the earth as powerfully as this one solitary life. I give you here the emergency of good news. What will you do with this child? You cannot ignore who he is and what he claimed to do. And why would you want to? He is a Savior who has come to bear your shame, to bear your guilt, to be humiliated on the cross and consider it his glory because he desires to save you. And perhaps you've heard this message 1,000 times. Will you again ignore the good news that he's come low enough to our need to meet it? Or will you in your pride not be willing to stoop to the levels of a Savior who has bent himself over for you? Come to Jesus. This is the emergency of good news, and receive the life and joy and peace that is in him. Would you do that today? Let's go to God in prayer and ask that he would drive this home into our hearts. Father, we thank you for such extraordinary good news. We thank you for your patience with us. And we thank you that you continue to declare this good news time and again. And we pray, O Lord, that the whole world over would hear this good news. We pray, O Lord, that our hearts would be stirred to tell our friends and our families and our coworkers and all those that we meet on the streets about a Savior who has indeed been born for us, for you, for the whole world. And Lord, may we come, no matter who we are, no matter how broken, no matter how little we have to offer, would we give our lives to you? You are the offering. And would we know the good news of the gospel? Would that give us glad tidings of great joy? And may we return from here praising and glorifying you. In Jesus' name, amen.